Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
So powerful, isn't it, when you think about how much power the presidency has and people going like, I'm not going to vote. I'm like, you're not going to vote? I mean, somebody's going to get in that place. It's important to vote. And you think about this, too, that, you know, everybody needs to vote because it's an electoral college that will determine in the outcome of how the election is going to come. And, you know, it's not just our right. It's really our responsibility where the Lord looks at us and says, I mean, you look at the history in regards to kings. You know, God says it's the king's responsibility. It's the king's responsibility for how that country's going. But in America, the people are the king because it is.
You're the king.
Yeah, it's a government by the people and for the people. So ever how the country goes, you're held accountable for that. Mm-hmm. But if you vote and with you know,
biblical values
and the fear of the Lord, then for you, that's your seed of faith, as we talked about earlier. But let's go right now. This is an awesome, awesome continued series with Faith for the Nation, and really just the church is waking up.
Yes.
And to regards to how we have to be civil Christians in a civil land and participate, that your vote is not just your right, it's your responsibility. That's how it works. Let's take a look now.
I decided a long time ago that I have to preach the word regardless of what the consequences were it be. And I'm not going to tell you there will be consequences if you stand up. You may lose some people in church, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But you will gain the anointing of God.
That's right.
And you will gain God's supernatural.
That's right.
Whatever it is that you will need.
You will get the benefits.
He will supply the need. So,
and whatever you compromise to keep, you're going to eventually lose.
That's right.
Eventually.
Your congregation going down right now because of that.
That's right.
And it may be on the rise, but the moment you make that conscious decision, it's going down.
See, and that's the thing that we found in the polling was, and George Barna and I did a book on this called U-Turn, and what we found was that when we ask these conservative Bible-believing pastors, how do you know if your church is successful? The top five answers were the number of people in the pews, the size of the offering, the square footage we have, the number of staff we have, and the number of programs we offer.
Wow.
Jesus didn't have any of that.
All wrong.
Jesus in John 6 turns to the disciples and said, everybody else is gone. You guys are going to leave? Well, you got the bread of life. We'll hang around. I mean, Jesus all the time was working discipleship, not on numbers. And these are superficial things. And if you obey Acts 5:32, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. If you'll obey, you get all sorts of blessings. You'll get the anointing. You'll get all that. Go ahead and chase off the people that are hangers-on anyway, because you're after discipleship. You're not after hangers-on out there. I mean, Jesus was all the time losing people. He offended them. He said, you know what? I really came here to divide mother from daughters and sons from the. I came to bring a division. And, well, I can't offend anybody. Well, then you can't follow Jesus. Jesus is offending people all the time.
My spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, used to say this, I'd rather have the anointing for 5 minutes than the whole world with a fence around it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
The anointing. Having
he
God's
said
anointing
to me,
what matters.
The night, Saturday night, July the 30th, 1977, 40 years ago, last July the 30th, which was on a Saturday night, is when he called me out and set his hands on me and separated me into the office of the prophet.
I was there.
And you remember what he said this to me. He said, now, you're going to get some persecution over this, and some friends are going to draw back from you. But those fair-weather friends are not worth it.
That's right.
Go on with God. It's better to stand in his presence and say, I've not been disobedient.
That's right.
Ooh. No, I left that somewhere. He said, go on with God. Jesus is coming. It's better to say, I've not been disobedient.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole bottom line.
That's right.
That's the bottom line of what we're talking about because America is where she is, good or bad.
Yes, sir.
Because of what happened in the pulpit.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
America was the great country because of all this.
That's right.
Okay, and you got the leadership because of all this. Okay, and what you have, again, it goes back to seed, time, and harvest. The seed comes from the minister.
Mm-mm.
Okay.
Now, men.
To the nation.
There are people that I know personally, sweet, darling, born again, Holy Ghost, baptized, tongue talking, healing, bleeding, sweet people, that actually think the Democratic Party is more like the body of Christ in the way that it is constructed, because it helps the poor and everybody had everything in common.
I'm going to jump in right there on a couple things.
But the people are not preaching the difference, David.
They're not preaching the difference. But the other thing, I've got to hit, this is where biblical stuff comes in, because the government's taking care of, Democrats take care. There's 200 verses in the Bible that tell us to take care of the poor. Nobody's going to dispute that's a really big deal. Now, we're going to go back there on the back. We're going to hang a piece of paper. I'm going to draw three columns on it. We're going to go through those 200 verses, and we're going to see, is this verse directed at the individual and the family, or is it directed at the church, or is it directed at the government? When we get down to those 200 verses, there's three verses in the government category. Mm-hmm. All the government's told to do with the poor is, if they come into court, make sure they get justice. It's told, don't treat the poor different.
Yes, sir.
The only thing the government's do with the poor is to take care of civil process. Everything on meeting their material needs goes to the church and to the individuals.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus said, Matthew 25:40, well, if you've done it, I was hungry and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they said, he said that to his disciples. He didn't say that to Herod. He didn't say that to Pilate. He said that to his disciples. Then you get into Isaiah 58, and God says, is this not the fast I have chosen, says the Lord? Is it not to teach you to deal your bread to the hungry? Everything's about the end of it. So when they say, oh, the Democrat Party, the government takes care of the poor. No, the Bible says that God's people take care of the poor. Government's not supposed to be in the social programs. And I take you all the way back in Deuteronomy, where in Deuteronomy, he says, all right, guys, when you harvest your fields, you round off the corners. And when you pick your vines, you don't go over a second time. Whatever hits the ground, you leave it for the poor. Well, that means the poor have to go in and harvest. The poor have to pick it up. The poor have to work to get what they're getting. God provided for the poor, but they had to do something to get it. You know, and that is one of the things that shows how unbiblical we are.
That's absolutely.
And we're saying, wait a minute, we're saying the Democrat Party is right because it's violating what the Bible says? For a Christian to say that, man, go back to God's Word.
Unbelievable. Then in the book of Acts, where it's talking about they had all things in common, well, that was from, they were prospering. Not because they took it from other people and divided it all up even. It's because they were sowing and God was prospering.
And the government wasn't involved in it anyway.
There's no government.
If we want to make a compact among us to share our stuff, we want, go for it. But the government did not step in and make it coercive. The government was not involved in that
process. Neither did the apostles.
Neither did the apostles.
They told Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it yours? You
could
have done with it what you wanted to do with it.
That's right. Nothing coercive
in it at all. That is so. But it's not being preached.
It's not being preached. And, you know, I'll go back to something else that in the founding era, you had what were called parishes. Now, some denominations still have parishes. In parishes, you had what were called vestrymen. Mm-hmm. And vestrymen, all right, you go back to the Bible. God told the priests, whenever there's poor among you, you, the priests, go into their home and see what kind of need they have and for how long. Because you always assume the need was temporary. And the priest goes in and says, yeah, you're having a hard time. I think we can help you for 2 months here. We'll give you 60% for two. And that's why every 3 years you paid an additional tithe. It was to take care of the poor through the church, through the temple.
Yeah.
So in the founding era, the founding fathers were vestrymen. George Washington was a vestryman. He visited all the poor in his community, came back to the church, said they need help for this long and this much and this amount. All over America, we had it divided into vestries. And your Christian deacons were the guys who went out and visited and came back with a report for the church on how much they need and for how long. It was never the government that did that.
Never.
Is this the reason why initially, though, that the United States government gave tax exemption to churches?
Well, they gave tax exemption to churches, one, because they weren't supposed to control them. And you go to Ezra 7:24, and Ezra 7:24 says you do not tax the temple or the temple priest or anything else. So it was a biblical precedent that you didn't put that tax on it, but you didn't want to control. But it was also the thing that the church contributed so much through the social programs. I mean, social. And I'm just going to jump on another one while I'm right here, because in 1 Timothy 5:4, it says that children are to requite their parents. Requit means to repay. And it's in the context of social programs. And it's in the context of taking care of them when they get old. They took care of us for 18 years. They changed our messy diapers. They fed us. It's like, aren't children? Now, you owe your parents those 18 years they gave you. At the end of their life, you're going to have to, they're going to be a burden on you just like you were on them. It's going to mess up your life. Don't stick them in a rest home somewhere. Don't put them in an assisted living home. You repay your parents. Social programs are all within the church and the family. And we're avoiding 1 Timothy 5 like crazy now. Man, it's going to mess up my soccer schedule with the kids if I have to take care of my parents. I'll put them in a rest home. So, no, the Bible says repay what they did and for all those years. So the whole concept of social programs needs to be, and that's why, again, in this thing, that was so high. What was that? Issue number 4 that people wanted to hear?
Yeah.
Is the government role, my role, the church
Deuteronomy,
role?
Deuteronomy 15:4 talking about the blessing of the Lord. And the King James says, save when there shall be no poor among you.
Yeah.
In the New Living, it said, there should be no poor among you because of the blessing of the Lord. And those that are poor, you only had 7 years there.
That's right.
And at the end of that 7-year period, you made adjustments, but at the end of the Jubilee year, which we're in a Jubilee year right now. But at the end of that time, everybody's debts were canceled, and Jesus preached that, the acceptable year of the Lord. So people were not, God didn't make poor people.
That's right.
The devil and the curse makes poor people.
And there was certainly not a permanent class of poor people.
No, and the whole deal is you don't work, you don't eat.
That's right.
And that's what the scripture says.
That's right.
But when people get in and they got a better idea and all of that, you're going to get in trouble. But the whole bottom line here is what I want the pastors to hear,
yes,
and what I want the people to hear to put the bee on your pastor about it.
That's right.
Is you better preach these things from the pulpit, because you don't, you're going to have to answer to God. And if you do, your congregation will prosper.
And all this comes back to the vote.
That's right.
Yep.
And the platform
which system is going to be closest to God's way. You determine that. Okay, and then you make a decision to support whichever is closest to God's way.
This is so important, understanding and rethinking, church, how the context of how we operate as family in the church. I mean, if it becomes an institution, it doesn't make sense. That's why the government can so easily slide in people's mindset and say, it's just another institution.
Yeah.
But the church is not an institution. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And we give to those we have connection to and relationship to and that type of thing. And that's one thing that they ate together, they stayed together, they prayed together, and they lived their lives together.
They gave to each other as they had need, because they shared their lives with each other. They understood where each other were so that they could be there for each other. That's how family was designed to be.
Right, right. But it had nothing to do with the government.
Exactly.
Time had to do, just there's the body of Christ in the church. This is so, so very important. Of course, this is going to be the last of these broadcasts that we're having this way. And we're excited about, you know, covering the adventure that's ahead of us now that the elections are coming to a close, and so many Christians came alive and began to get educated and get involved. And it's an amazing, amazing time. And we look forward to talking about the outcome of today's election. But let's go right back to understanding that, you know, voting is a responsibility, not just a right that we have with Kenneth Copeland, with Bishop.
Bishop Keith
and Bishop Keith,
Pastor Pearson.
Yeah, Bishop Keith Butler and Pearson and Kenneth Copeland and David Barton. Let's go.
I want to address something, and then we need to pray about it. Going back to the vote, you just brought up that about the vote again. There are two words that you gave. Let me quote you on this from the Lord. Pray over the, or let me quote Abraham Lincoln first. The ballot.
Yeah, that'd be
the ballot is my. The ballot is mightier than the bullet.
Yeah.
Abraham Lincoln. But the Lord said through you, pray over these elections, pray and seek me, and I'll reveal to you how to vote. It's important that you vote, for you see, I gave you the privilege of living in a country where you have a say in your government. But if you will not obey me, if you will not listen to me, and if you do not vote, then you you have not activated the seat of obedience that will cause me to be able to take care of you, whomever is elected.
Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about.
Then the responsibility, I will say it, the Lord holds you responsible for voting for whom I tell you to vote. And you can't get out of it by not voting. I hold you responsible for voting for the wrong one if you do that. The thing that the Lord really put on my heart right now for us to deal with is, here we are, early voting is going on right now. The election day is just a few days from now. There may be somebody out there, Kenneth, who did not register to vote and they're hearing this. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, oh God, I have made a major mistake in my life. So I just believe that we can bring them before the throne. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with forgiveness? Mm-hmm. Forgiveness
before
cleanses.
Before you answer that, one process, many, many states now have same-day voter registration.
So really?
If you didn't get registered, that's still no excuse. You show up and say, hey, I didn't get registered. We got same-day voter registration in many states.
Well, that's good to know.
So that's part of the process.
That's good to know.
So if you think you didn't get registered in time, that's not the end of the story yet. You show up and say, I didn't get registered. I need to do same-day registration.
Well, now, if you go before the
only a few states don't allow that, but some don't.
Some of them don't even require that you even have to have proof.
That's right.
Who you are even to vote.
That's true.
What's called a provisional ballot. Yep. And that provisional ballot is, I didn't get registered, or I don't know if I am, or whatever. And then you vote, and they'll check it.
And they can go online. They can find out where.
Before we close, let's deal with this properly. Now, remember, let me read this one more time. In James, chapter 4, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and now you know it, and does it not, to him it's a sin. Mm-hmm. All right. In 1 John, chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the light has come about a lot of these things. Mm-hmm. So now that you have the light, and it's there, so now from now on, you're going to be held responsible for it.
Yes.
But now look at this. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And listen to what you're praying. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You fellas follow it.
Okay.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I have come into the light.
I have come into the light.
That I should have voted.
That I should have voted.
And it's in my heart now.
And it's in my heart now.
That I'm responsible.
That I'm responsible.
I repent of that sin.
I repent of that sin.
And in the name of Jesus, I by faith receive my forgiveness.
And in the name of Jesus, I by faith receive my forgiveness.
I receive my cleansing.
I receive my cleansing
of all unrighteousness.
Of all unrighteousness.
And Father, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Before you, I see that I should have voted this way.
I see that I should have voted this way.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can you see it?
Yeah.
I should have voted this way. So now I've done it in my heart. The Lord accounts me as have voted.
Imputed.
Even though I didn't, because I'm forgiven of it, I'm cleansed of it, and I made my decision, even though I made it late. I made the decision, and the Lord has forgiven me. So I don't care who's elected. For the next 4 years, he's going to take care of me because I changed my heart.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. That's right. And I took that, too, as a pastor the forgiveness for not doing more of what we should be doing. There are words that you have spoken recently that are just echoing in my spirit. Jesus taught them many things.
Yes.
That's what a shepherd does. And I'm thinking to myself, mm-hmm. He taught them many things. He taught them many things. What do I need to do to change that? How do we as pastors and ministers bring this element into the life of our church? I mean, you as a pastor, being involved in the political realm, you're sensitive to it. You bring it into the life of your church. We're all questioning that same thing, and we receive the forgiveness for not doing our part. Listening to you all talk, especially you, there are things that we as a church are responsible for that the government has no business doing.
That's right. That's right.
And don't forget this. Don't forget this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yeah. If you're not just preaching political issues and you're taking it to the Word of God, the people are hearing it, and their faith is growing. Yes. And they're saying, boy, I tell you, my family never voted this way. And I don't know what I'm going to get from them, but they didn't save me. They didn't baptize me in the Holy Ghost, and they didn't heal me. So, hey, and from what I'm hearing, Pastor, glory, man, I'm going.
Yeah.
I got the faith for it now, and the fear is gone.
And that Greek word for faith is pistis, which means trust, confidence, belief, reliance, assurance, okay, belief. The only way that people are going to get all of that is that we have to preach it.
You got to preach it.
And what an influence we have. Think about it, and if I'm correct, George Bush was in church when he heard the sermon that his pastor preached that encouraged him to run for president.
That's, you know, I'd forgotten about that, but that's true.
And the influence that we have.
We have influence, and I'm going to hit one other thing from a historical standpoint, because I think it's a big fallacy the church has gotten into, and if we can get this one fixed, I think we can get back to this kind of stuff. The Great Commission is not an evangelism mandate, and the sinner's prayer did not exist till the 1920s with Billy Sunday. And so our belief that the Great Commission is to have people say the sinner's prayer, how did people get saved before 1920? How'd they get saved for 1920 years? The Great Commission, Jesus didn't say make converts. He said make disciples of all men and teach them everything I've taught you.
That's right.
If I'm only getting, frankly, I'm a Christian, I don't need to get saved 52 Sundays a year. I'm a Christian. I need something to do on Monday when I get to McDonald's or Tuesday when I'm at Home Depot. Give me something that's real, and that's what this stuff used to be. And if we'll go back to discipleship rather than converts, and if you'll just, and by the way, I'll point out that in the First Great Awakening with George Whitefield, 80% of the nation physically heard him preach a sermon with their own ears. Now, back in that era when you're traveling by horses, you think of those 13 colonies, and you
go, they killed him. He gave his life for it.
He
preached himself
his
to death.
His last 3 years, he would preach, go spit up a bunch of blood, fold up his pulpit, put on his horse, ride to the next town, preach, go spit up a bunch of blood. It killed him. He didn't know he was in a revival, but he was faithful to what he discipled people. And when you do that, you will turn things. So if we can get that concept of discipleship down, that I'm supposed to be teaching everything Jesus in Luke 19 has an entire teaching on no-fault divorce and the definition of marriage. Jesus in John 8 has a whole teaching on civil process and what happens when you're in court. Jesus over in Luke 19 has a whole teaching on economics, and in Matthew 20 it's on the minimum wage, and Jesus taught it. Why aren't we teaching it? Wow. So if we'll get that Great Commission out of just conversion and back into discipleship, man, we'll get back to this kind of stuff.
Yep. Gentlemen, thank you. My goodness, David. I tell you what. I don't ever get into one of these sessions and I know George feels the same way, that I'm just amazed at what God can say in just a couple of hours. I mean, but you can't get there unless you've inquired of the Lord.
Yeah.
You can't get there without study. You can't just pick up some morning and grab a few things and go preach against abortion or something. You got to spend some
you
time
really do.
And inquire of God and lay on your face in your study until your spirit man begins to rise up on the inside of you and a hot, fiery, burning message comes boiling up out of there. That's when you get results. And in times like this, praise God.
That so makes me think about this officer, this police officer in Louisiana, that he, you know, has an awesome testimony, and mm-hmm. he went from lost to a well-paying job mm-hmm. to finding God, to serving the Lord in regards to being a law enforcement officer, and now he moved from that to Congress. It's a powerful, or he's running for mm-hmm. Congress, I believe. Let's go there right now. It's like America's Crime Stoppers, and watching this whole thing walk out. You know, what do you do on Monday? Well, you get involved in the process. Right. Let's go to Louisiana.
They call him the Cajun John Wayne.
If you're the man that committed this felony, look at me, son. I'm talking to you.
As a street cop and public information officer for the St. Landry Parish Sheriff's Office in Louisiana, Captain Clay Higgins made a series of Crime Stopper videos that catapulted him into the national spotlight.
Congratulations, fellas. Your stupidity is now legendary. One way or another, you're going back to jail. Your actions require a reckoning. I'm asking you to put down your poison cup and place your trust in the justice system that serves you.
But Higgins never expected to be famous himself.
I'd never done anything like that before. I was completely unscripted and unrehearsed, and I did my best with it.
Higgins' path to becoming a cop was a rocky one. He started his career as a businessman, and money was his biggest goal.
I worked too much. I drank too much. I didn't have a real relationship with God, although I attended Mass. And I just wasn't the man that I was supposed to be. So in 1999, the mother of my children divorced me, and rightfully so.
That tragedy led Higgins to make some drastic changes in his life.
I left that career that I had built. I had earned $140,000 that year, if I remember correctly. And I took a job making $8 an hour as a street cop. It was like taking a vow of poverty. It worked real well, by the way. I learned what it was to pawn a cherished item to pay a bill. I knew what the heartbreak of an eviction notice looked like. And yet, happiness and joy came into my life, and I began to really understand the Word of God.
As a night shift cop, he found his true calling.
God had placed me right at the place at the dispatch call where I needed to be, and I had a great empathy for the men that I would arrest because they were failed and fallen, yes, but I had been failed and fallen. They were subject to redemption just as I had been subject to redemption.
Almost 8 years later, he was asked to become the public affairs officer for the St. Landry Parish Sheriff's Office.
I had no idea that those messages would resonate so well through a television camera and become, you know, a source of a great deal of attention, but it did.
But it wasn't only successful in terms of worldwide recognition. The messages resonated with the criminals as well. The sheriff's office saw a consistent solve rate, almost double the national average.
22 children of God, 21 men and one woman, within hours or days of their crime or their fugitive status being featured on Crime Stoppers, they walked into the authorities, presented themselves to authorities, and turned themselves in peacefully.
But the popularity came with a price. The ACLU in Louisiana took issue with this tough guy stance, prompting the sheriff telling Higgins to tone down his message.
And the sheriff and I just had a principal difference on how to respond to the world's response. So I resigned, but not out of disrespect for my sheriff at all. You'll never hear me say a disparaging word about the man. Some horses just don't run with bit in their mouth. I'm one of those horses. So although I love and respect my sheriff, I must resign. And my wife and I live a humble life, man. We live in a 65-year-old, 1,000-square-foot wood-frame home. For us to step away from that steady paycheck as a captain shook me up.
But God had bigger plans.
Thousands of American patriots messaged me, imploring me to seek federal office. I had many job offers within an hour. probably had 20 good law enforcement job offers. But I've learned through my life to be patient and to let the Lord manifest his intentions for you on your path.
Several weeks later, Higgins and his wife made their decision.
It's my humble honor to stand before you tonight as a candidate for United States Congress.
Higgins hopes to apply his hard-nosed approach in Washington, D.C. He's one of three Republicans running for the open congressional seat, including former Lieutenant Governor Scott Angell and former State Representative Brett Guyman.
Listen, I'm an imperfect man driven by the perfect intent to serve my God, my country, and my family.
And Higgins hopes his message will motivate like-minded men to follow his example.
We all stand to gain by the restoration of America. I've said many times in my career that a man's character shouldn't be measured by how he falls. It should be measured by how he stands back up. In many ways, our nation has fallen. And I do believe in my heart that my grandchildren will not measure my generation by the fact that we've allowed our nation to fall, which we have. But we will be measured by how we stand this thing back up.
In Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I'm Chuck Holton for CBN News.
That is such a great example of what you could do. Yeah. You could be that person that begins to stand up. You know, mm-hmm. we're imperfect people serving a perfect God, mm-hmm. reaching out with a perfect message of hope and forgiveness and redemption. We see all of us the same. Mm-hmm. You know, we're all the same outside of him, right? The Lord. Then we, like him, can make that kind of difference. This is powerful. A perfect ending is we're talking about, you know, making a difference. And I'd like to close out in prayer. And just ask God to bless our nation, because this has been an interesting time, but we're just going to just turn this whole thing over to the Lord and just pray for you as well. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be able to come and just talk about a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, talk about what you're doing in the lives of so many different folks. Father God, we just thank you, God, for a freedom that you've given us in this country, God. Lord, we just lay down our country before you, Lord God. Lay it at the cross, Lord God, and trusting in your finished work on the cross and asking you, Lord, to have your way and will in America, Lord. Your kingdom come to America. Your will be done in America, in us, Lord, as it is in heaven, Father God. And Lord, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Data Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFNTV and the Daily Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light.